Good afternoon, everyone. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It's Resurrection Sunday. Who's excited? This is the day. This is the day that Christ rose from the dead. We're celebrating the risen Christ today. Let me get us. Here we go. Yep. Our hope is in his victory. And that victory is over sin and death. This is where the work was done on the cross to take upon our sins, being that ultimate sacrifice once and for all. So had we church on Friday, that's what we would have been talking about. Good Friday being where Christ went to the cross for us, where he was hung upon that tree, where he experienced a brutal death for us, that his blood would be a covering for all sin, that he would be that final atonement. But today is Resurrection Sunday, so we get to celebrate that he is alive, that that wasn't the end of the story, that he didn't just die and get buried, but he is alive today. And that's what we celebrate today on Resurrection Sunday, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So as usual, I have lots of scripture, because you're going to hear me all year saying this, let the Bible teach the Bible, let the Bible teach the Bible. So we're going to rock and roll through a ton of scripture, so keep up. But I fully believe that God's word has the power to teach and transform our hearts. More than anything any preacher can say, anything any celebrity can say, it's God's word that changes hearts. It's God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit that our hearts and minds can be changed. So I want to use God's word and not just my own. Because if you're being led by men, you can be led astray so easily. But if you're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you through God's word, that's where the transformation, that's where real transformation is going to occur. But today I really want to focus on that resurrection. Oftentimes Easter, because like I said, we don't have church on Friday. We kind of do like the whole Passion Week. We kind of cram it all together. We do our passion plays and we, you know, focus on the cross. Because the work of the cross, obviously, it's vital. It's significant. It's where that atoning work was done. But that atoning work is meaningless if Christ did not rise. If his death was it, that atonement is only temporary. Just like the lambs and the bulls and all the creatures that were slain at the altar in the temple, those only covered what? Nothing. So if Jesus was only a sacrifice in that moment, it would only cover what? But the fact that he is alive, the fact that he has risen, we can trust that that sacrifice was once for all. That sacrifice was for all sin. We see in 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins. I know it's a big word, propitiation. But he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's that atonement, that remission for sins. And in Romans 5:8 through 10, but God shows his love for us, for that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. How great is the word of God? How powerful is his word? So we see that the work on the cross is that vital part of our faith. Without it, there's no atonement. There's no remission for our sins. We still would be living in our sins. We'd still be needing to go to the temple bearing sacrifices over and over again. But today, since we're celebrating Resurrection Sunday, we get to see that that work is done because he lives, because he rose. Without the resurrection, his work on the cross would have been in vain. But with the resurrection, we can have hope. We can have hope of eternal life. It's also critical to the person of Christ, who he says he is. He himself says in John, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So this resurrection is Christ. Christ is the life. And in him, we have life. Jesus being both fully man and fully God, his death was a necessary part of his sharing in humanity with us, taking on flesh to become that perfect sacrifice for all sin. But it is by his resurrection and in being fully God that we can share an eternal life with him. That's the Easter message. That's the joy that we get to celebrate today and every day. Because he lives. Because he is risen. He is risen indeed. The resurrection was also a key aspect of the testimony of the apostles. They preached it as a key part of the good news. This is the good news, that he is alive. The good news isn't that he was just the sacrifice, it's that he is alive. This was the proof. This is the proof of everything that he said. This is the proof of everything that he claimed to be. This is the proof that he is Christ. And the apostles preached this, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Acts 4:33. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Our own testimonies of faith, they're not just about the transformation of our lives due to remission of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, but they're also that we have that eternal promise of eternal life with God. If it was just a covering of sin and then I die and then what? What's the point? But the promise is greater than just the remission of sins. It's that we get to be with God forever. We get to come to the foot of the throne and worship the King of Kings. We get to be in his presence. Not just in some future, but now. God is calling us to relationship with him, and that is made possible by the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father. That we can have that relationship with God restored. That we can know the Father. That we can experience his presence and his love because of what Jesus did and because he is alive. So this is the Easter story. We have the crucifixion. We know what happened on Good Friday. Beaten. Put up on a cross. Taking upon all our sin and experiencing death, a brutal death. Let that sink in. Jesus died for us. Jesus died. And then we know that he was placed in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. We know this from the various gospel accounts about this Joseph guy. He was one of the council members, prominent guy. He was noted as being a rich man. He's one of the few that was against the death of Christ. He himself witnessed the death of Christ. And he went before Pilate and he asked him to be able to bury Jesus. The scriptures tell us that him and Nicodemus, they wrapped him in linen and covered him with the traditional mixtures of spices and aloes, the main component being myrrh. We see that in one of the gifts that were given to Christ when he was born. We also know that that tomb he was placed in was a brand new tomb. No one had laid in it before. A rich man's tomb, carved out of the stone in the hillside in a garden near where Christ was crucified. And the scriptures also tell us that The women, they saw the tomb. They saw Christ being buried. They saw how he was laid. They saw with their eyes the dead Savior put in this tomb. The stone rolled, the tomb sealed. We know from Scripture that Pilate, hearing from the people that, the disciples, they're probably going to try to steal away Christ's body because Jesus kept saying that he was going to rise on the third day. So Pilate set guard. And then night falls. And everyone goes their way. And we have what's called tradition in church tradition, the Black Saturday. And we have nothing recorded. Just emptiness, just nothing recorded about that Sabbath day when, can you imagine? You've witnessed your teacher dying, your Savior, who you thought was the Messiah, he's dead. That's it. Everything that you thought you were promised, it seems to come to an end. The disciples, they must have been eaten up inside. But we have nothing recorded. It is merely Black Saturday. The hopelessness, the confusion, the pain. But then comes the first day of the week. We know it as Resurrection Sunday. So if you have your Bibles, we go to the bulletin. We have our first passage. We're going to read from Luke 24, verses 1 through 8, talking about that scene, that dawn of that Sunday morning. And it says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. That's the women. They went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their heads and faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. We see that they were coming here full of grief to dutifully apply these spices, expecting to find the rotting corpse of Jesus. Can you imagine? With what we know now, this seems unfathomable, but to them, they knew that they were about to put oil on a corpse, on who they thought was the Messiah. Yet they are greeted by this terrifying scene. Let me tell you, to meet an angel is a scary experience. And they're perplexed and they don't understand, but they receive the good news, and that good news is that he is risen. That tomb is empty because he is alive. This is a tomb for the dead, but Christ will not be found here because he is alive. He is risen, like he said. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is risen. Because he is the Messiah. Because he is who he said he is. Because he is the Christ. What they thought was the end, because they saw with their own eyes him die on the cross. They witnessed his final breath. They witnessed the spear pierce his side. They saw the blood and the water come out. They witnessed him being wrapped and laid in that tomb. They saw it being sealed, and now the guard has been scared off, the stone has been rolled away, and the place where Jesus Christ was is empty. But they received the good news. He is alive. Jesus is alive. And to prove that he is indeed physically risen, the Gospels give us so many accounts to all the many witnesses. It's not just the 11 apostles, but many witnesses of the physically resurrected Christ over the period of 40 days before they witness his ascension into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father until that appointed day when he returns. But it's so interesting that Jesus, when he first appears, he appears to the women first. This may not seem like much to us now, but then, this is a huge deal. Because then the value of a woman's testimony in this time and culture, it was almost meaningless. Yet all the gospel accounts, every single one, points that they were first. This not only gives validity to the resurrection, but of the gospel accounts themselves. This is proving the truth that we can trust. Why? That seems such an odd thing that, why is the testimony of women something that we can rely on as being a proof of the validity of Scripture? And that's because of this. If it was all just made up, if it was just some weird Jewish sect of guys making up this religion, as you'll see some people on the internet, they love to say, like, oh, it's just made up fairy tales, it's just a conspiracy theory, a bunch of dudes at some council made this all up. Well, then they would have never presented the testimony of women. It would have been Peter or some fancy Pharisee, or it would have been something grander than this, than women. And I'm not trying to put down women, but this is a great proof that every gospel account would say that Jesus appeared to the women first. They were the first to testify that the Savior is alive. And even so, Peter and John hearing this, they couldn't believe. They had to see the empty tomb for themselves. And yet Jesus did not appear to them yet. It wasn't until later that he would appear to them. We can trust in the word of Scripture. We can trust in the truth of the proof that Jesus is in fact risen, for he came to the women first. Jesus then appears to various followers and disciples and reveals the Scriptures to them, opening their minds to understand them. He also proves his physical resurrection to the followers by eating and drinking with them, proving he's not a spirit or some apparition, as some heresies would say. He lets them touch him and feel his wounds. Many of you are probably thinking of the scene with Doubting Thomas, where he wouldn't even begin to believe unless he himself felt the wounds of Christ before him. And we see that story in John. Then he said to Thomas, this is where Jesus appears to Thomas, and he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Can you imagine what he was experiencing? And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Poor Thomas. This guy gets the worst rap. Whenever you think of Thomas, you don't think of anything that this was a follower of Christ. He learned at the foot of Christ. And yet the only thing we think about him, it's Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. But wouldn't we be the same? Our Savior is dead. We've known that he went to the cross. We know that he was executed. We know that he was buried. And now my crazy friends are saying they've seen him and he's alive. I want proof. I want to feel with my hands. I want to see with my eyes. Poor Thomas. We always remember him as Doubting Thomas. But praise God, Thomas is at the foot of the throne of God. Because even though he doubted, he saw and experienced the risen Christ and believed. And as it says, we see right there, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." How much more blessed are we who know that Christ is alive? Have that faith. So these appearances of Christ both prove the humanity of Christ as well as him being fully God. And finally, Jesus gives my favorite, being a missionary, my favorite, the Great Commission before he ascends, before he visibly ascends and to sit at the right hand of the Father, to be that mediator of this new covenant in his blood, to intercede on our behalf before the Father. But before that, he said this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He gives us this final commandment before he ascends. And so the apostles and all the followers who saw the risen Christ, they were firsthand witnesses to the resurrection. They saw it. And then they testified it to the whole world. The truth of Jesus being the Messiah, being the Son of God. So it's by their testimony that they carry forth the gospel that we now carry, that it has been commanded of us to carry, that we also as receivers would testify to the truth that he is indeed alive, that he is indeed our Savior. And so we see that being carried forth. Acts 2:32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And my favorite in 1 John 1:1-2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it. And we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. They're witnesses. They have seen the risen Christ. And we who believe in the risen Christ, we have this testimony to give. Acts 10:39-43. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. They're not merely just witnesses to his life and ministry. They are witnesses to the physically resurrected from the dead, living Christ Jesus. And it was by that authority of that witness and by the power of the Holy Spirit who had come to them at Pentecost that the good news would spread to the whole world. And that's why we're here today. Because that good news had transformed our own hearts. That knowledge of what Christ did for us and that he is indeed alive. That he truly is our Savior. That he is truly the Son of God as he claimed and proved by his resurrection. So what is the significance? I know I've been spouting a lot here, but what is the significance for us as believers? Why is this? Why is this resurrection so vital to our belief? And we're going to see that Paul's going to speak to that significance while he's dealing with some issues in the church at Corinth. We're going to see in our second main passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul was dealing with some issues in the church of Corinth with Greek thought. Corinth, as you know, is in Greece. So a lot of the believers there, they carried over some issue as baggage, let's say, spiritual baggage in terms of what Greek thought was teaching about the body and different things. We call it dualism. And we're going to get more into that after we read our passage. But Paul's going to address the significance of the resurrection as he deals with some of the heresies and the false beliefs that were starting to crop up in the church and that we would later see being the heresy known as Gnosticism. But first, let's read our text. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be reading verses 12 through 22. And it says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we have testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. So in verse 12, we're seeing that there are people who say that there's no resurrection of the dead. I mean, this is weird, being a Christian and not believing in resurrection. But this was a problem. This was a thought. This was a carryover from Greek thought that would lead to the rise of Gnosticism. And this thought, like I said, it was called dualism. And that's that the body and the spirit or the mind were separate from one another, distinctly separate. And that the body was purely evil. It was corrupt. It was carnal. But the mind and the spirit, it was good because it was immaterial. Therefore, it was incorruptible. So they had this dualistic ideal that the body was always corrupt. So from this would spawn different heresies that Christ didn't even come physically. And different things. And one of these being that the resurrection of the dead was not a thing, because how could you bring something corrupt to something that would be incorrupt? So in their minds, they couldn't resolve this. So there was a lot of bad teaching going around about the nature of the resurrection. So Paul's coming in hot. He's just like, we're clearing this up right now. Because it's so vital that we understand the resurrection as part of our faith. So Paul challenges them. In verse 13, we see he challenges those who hold this line of thinking that it's pointless and futile to be a Christian if there's no physical resurrection. And he doubles down and says that if there's no physical resurrection for us, then not even Christ would have been raised. This is reiterating the fact that Christ was fully man and fully God, a very important tenet of our faith that we would see so many heresies try to twist and say that Christ was just spirit, or Christ didn't have a physical body, or Christ this, Christ. But Paul is telling us here, Christ was fully man, and therefore he experienced a physical death and thus required a physical resurrection. And so the evidence of the gospel is the resurrection. Therefore, the atonement would be meaningless without it. Furthermore, without it, Christ would be made a liar, since he himself said that he would rise from the dead and that he would raise mankind from the dead as well. So we see verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. John 5:28-29, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is Christ himself speaking, saying that there will be a resurrection of the dead. And so Paul goes on. He doubles down. He reiterates. He repeats. He's going to really hammer this home, that if Christ was never raised from the dead, we see verse 15, that he and those sharing the gospel would be liars. They'd be lying about God, because they've been testifying that God raised Christ. So their testimonies are based on the proof that Christ, being who he claims he is by his resurrection. Without it, it's all meaningless. It's all futile. In verse 16, our eternal life is linked to that physical resurrection with Christ's physical resurrection. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Without his resurrection, there's no hope for forgiveness of sins. If Christ was not resurrected and not sitting at the throne of God, at the right hand of God, it would have all been futile. It would have all been in vain. Our faith would be empty. There'd be no hope for those who have died, verse 18, who've already died for Christ. It was all meaningless. Verse 19, if our hope is only in the physical life, what hope do we have? If it's all just for this, and then it ends, what did we live for? It would all be foolishness, and we'd be a people to be most pitied. But, here's the big but, in fact, Christ has been raised. Christ has been raised. He is risen. Jesus is the first fruits. It says that he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That is, he's the best. The first fruits, that's the portion of the best. We see from the beginning, the whole issue with Cain and Abel was because Abel gave the first fruits, the best of what he had to offer, and Cain did not. But Jesus is the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep, all who have died. Jesus is God's first fruits. God's best is Christ. And what is to come, that is the great harvest. That's the resurrection of all believers. That's the good news. We see in verse 21 and 22, sin came from Adam. We see that in Genesis 3. That's why we're here. That's the Bible. We screwed up. But Jesus freed us from that sin, from that curse of sin and death. For in Adam, we all live under the curse. We're all meant to die. No one escapes it. But in Christ, who being fully man and fully God, descended from Adam, but without sin, because of his sacrifice and because he is alive, we share in that resurrection. We are made alive in him. We're freed from the curse of sin and death. And in Romans it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We're all sinners. There's not one who is not a sinner. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, speaking of Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So because of Jesus, we go from curse to restoration. We go to the disruption of following God's will to being rejuvenated and being under his will again. We go from the destruction of our fellowship with God to reconciliation, to having that relationship restored with God, to being able to be with God forever because of Jesus. So as we wrap up, and that's a classic preacher's line, it's probably a lie, and forgive me, Lord, because I very well know I still have 7 more passages to read. But I want to share about the hope that we have, because that's what the resurrection gives us. That's what Resurrection Sunday is about, is the hope that we have in Jesus. Because on Good Friday and Black Saturday, for the disciples, it seemed to be hopeless. It seemed to be the end. However, Resurrection Sunday is the dawn of hope for all mankind. For as the women, they came early in the morning to find an empty tomb. We as believers now share in the hope, in the dawning revelation of hope that they had, that they would receive, that Christ is alive. Thus, our hope is this. It's twofold. That one, we're free from sin. We're free from sin. And two, that we have a promise of eternal life. So first, talking about that freedom from sin, Romans chapter 6, we see, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And then continuing on in verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is hope. That is hope right there. We are new creations in Christ. When we repent of our sins and believe him as our Savior, receiving his gift of eternal grace, our sins no longer rule over us. When we make Christ Lord of our lives. So we need to choose Christ instead of sin. We need to choose Christ instead of our selfish desires, our lustful wants. And when we actively choose Christ over our flesh, the Holy Spirit empowers us to resist temptation and to live freely in Christ our Lord. Liberated to live a life of purpose in the Father's will. Serving the King of Kings instead of this flesh that dies. Serving the King of Kings instead of death, instead of the devil. So let your hope be in Christ our Redeemer. We no longer have to fear sin. We no longer have to be controlled. We no longer have to be slaves, because our freedom is in Christ, because he lives, because we share in his resurrection, because of his righteousness. So go and sin no more. Have your freedom in Christ. Live in the Father's will, his perfect will, and live a life that is filled with his joy. That even though suffering may abound, that even though everything may come crashing down around you, you have this hope in Christ that you are alive forever with him. That sin will no longer rule over you, but that you get to serve the King of Kings. And then we have that hope, that promise of eternal life. 1 Peter 20:21, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This was always the plan. Our redemption through Christ, our restoration to relationship with God, that was always the plan. That we can fully choose to serve and love God and eternally be with him. And we can place all our hope in this, with the resurrection of Christ as our proof beyond doubt. This is your proof. If you're ever doubting, remember that Christ is alive. If doubts ever creep in, if everything ever seems like it's falling apart, remember that our proof is that Christ is alive. We can trust the witness of those who have seen him, who saw him alive. And then we see Hebrews 2:14-15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And in 1 Corinthians 15:54-55, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Death is the curse that has plagued humanity, has gripped humanity for all of human history, and fear of death has enslaved us. Some of us to materialism and lusts of this short mortal life, others to false spirituality and idolatry and escapism, others to just outright dread and existential crises, because we are created for eternity, but we've been corrupted by sin. So our minds and our bodies, they fight in vain against death. Because of the curse of Adam, we are all destined to die. However, Christ's victory on the cross and his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, death is defeated. Death no longer rules over us who believe. We have hope in our eternal future through Christ. We have hope in victory over death because we have life in He who is alive. And I want to just finish with a psalm and a verse. Psalm 49, 5 through 15. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. That he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. That is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. And then finishing with 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's only through Christ that we have life, both in this mortal life and for all eternity. Without Christ and his work on the cross for the atonement of our sins and his resurrection to free us from the curse of sin and death, we are slaves to sin and death. But in the mercy of God, by the grace of God, we have an eternal inheritance. We have salvation through faith in Jesus. We have life in Christ. Because he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious day. What a glorious day that we can celebrate that your Son is alive, that your Son sits at your right hand, interceding for us, mediating the new covenant by his blood. That we are saved in him. Jesus, how great was the work that you did. How great is your love and your mercy. How great was your passion for us, who though we were sinners, who though we were marred by sin and death, cursed to die, deserving of punishment, deserving of hell, you stepped down from heaven into this life, to live and to die for us. But oh God, How glorious are you that Jesus, you are alive, you are risen. Death, you are defeated because Jesus, you are alive. And God, how gracious are you that we can share in that eternal life by your resurrection, by your love for us, by your grace, by your righteousness that would cover us, by your blood. Holy are you, God. Unworthy are we. But oh, great is your love. So great is your love that by your gift of grace, we can have eternal life. Lord, may we never take for granted what you did. May we never take for granted the testimony that we have that you are alive. Lord, help us to go forth into this world proclaiming that you are alive, you are alive, you are risen, and that life can be found in you. We no longer have to fear death. We no longer have to be enslaved to sin, but we are free because you have freed us. You have paid the cost for us. Jesus, you are alive, and we are alive in you because you love us. Let us never forget that. May that never leave our lips. May we go out into the world and share the truth of your testimony that you are alive, that you are risen. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus, you are alive. May the praise and glory be to you always. May it be to you always, forever and ever. Amen. And the church said, amen.